first record.
Just by way of introduction, for those of you that don't know me or you've only seen pictures, my wife and I moved to Wichita Falls, Texas in 2005. I was still in the Marine Corps. We just finished deployment overseas, went to recruiting school. And I was actually trying to get stationed in Mansfield, which is where I was born and raised down by the Metroplex. And when I found out I was in Wichita Falls, Texas, in the beginning I was excited because in my head I saw Amarillo. And when I got the map out and looked, I was like, that ain't it. I don't know that I've ever even stopped in Wichita Falls, Texas for anything. So God in his providence, though, would lead us here. As we came to this church, it looked significantly different. This was not a thing in here. There was a wall somewhere over there, junk and old stuff and memories, or I don't know what was in here. The kids weren't safe to play in here. That's what I remember. But when we first came in spring of 05, there wasn't even carpet in their side. There was a church that had came, and they were doing construction and turning it into what you see now. The stairs, I think, had just been poured. They were finishing or whatever. And I always want to be reminded of the story because I almost didn't come back. I think it was either Sunday morning or Wednesday night. Lucas, who was the pastor at the time, had the church where he was previously serving. They had came down from Ms. Tripper's dad's church, something. And this guy by the name of Steve Pickle, any story that starts off with a guy by the name of Steve Pickle is going to be a good one. Only thing I remember from that entire day was him doing a song about Lucas Counterman to the tune of the Beverly Hillbillies. And my wife, in her beautiful discernment, said, okay, Josh, but you got to hear the preaching. So we came back, and in God's goodness, 2005 through 2013, until we moved that October, this was home for us. Messiah Baptist Church at the time, right? Always, yeah. Now Wichita Falls Baptist Church, but I share that because I'm always reminded when I think about this church of the goodness and the faithfulness of God, right? Oh, the sweet, sweet love of Jesus, right? It's easy to sing spread his praise from shore to shore, but when I think, wait, now 19 years ago, just what God has done here and continues to do here is a gift. And it's a sweet reminder. Some of y'all I ain't been here that long. Okay, that's fair. I will tell you, had you come here when I was youth pastor here, I would have been in a shirt and tie, sweating because Lucas made me. Yeah. Listen, this guy over here made fun of me earlier for not being, you know. But the reason we did that is because we were young. Lucas was young. He was in his 20s, but a faithful expositor of the word. Keith was here, been serving here faithfully since 1874, loving God. That was a joke. So we're like, yeah. But I say that because I remember when, because of church growth, and it had everything to do not with the pastor, but the people gave us a reason that we needed to build this room. I think about that even in context of where we're going to be this morning, because had God not reached down in 1994 to youth camp and grabbed my attention and saved my soul, had God not sustained me through all my foolish endeavors, had God not led me to meet my bride at my first duty station in the Marine Corps, rescued us in a marriage that could have easily gone south, but in his goodness, we found out she was pregnant, we got married 3 weeks later. But God redeems that. Had God sent me where I wanted to go in 2005, to be honest with you, I didn't even want to go on recruiting duty. I wanted to go back overseas. That's what I did. We lost a lot of buddies over there. God in his providence pulled me from war and brought me to Wichita Falls, Texas, you know, to kind of lighten up the edges, the rough edges around me. And there's still some rough edges to be worked on. I remember when we used to meet over here one night, I asked a question. Do you remember this? I don't know. I asked a question. And I said, it's okay, I'll wait. I'm fine with silence. Keith, in his mature wisdom later on, said, Josh, sometimes people are taking time because they haven't really had a chance to think through the question you asked. Be okay. I was like, oh, yeah, okay. As you mentioned, having many breakfasts. I remember sitting one day at breakfast with Keith, looking at his Bible, I was like, "Ooh, I like that Bible." He's like, "Why?" I was like, "Well, it's got like the names of people highlighted." And I was impressed slash encouraged when I found out Keith had done that himself, just reading. Do you remember that conversation? I was like, "Wow, he like reads the Word." I remember in my folly, there were times where I would look at Keith and some other men and Lucas, the pastor, and be like, if you're going to be a godly man, you got to be just like that. And God in his patience would teach me, no, they're just men. That's it. They're just men. Right? And I can remember when some of y'all started coming here because we were here before then. So to see familiar faces, Mary, to see you here, what a blessing and a joy. It's such an encouragement for me to think through those things in a morning where I walk in from from visiting in Texas, you know, wearing a t-shirt and jeans and get made fun of by Frankie. As a Marine, I'll let him get away with it. Right. But to see really the beauty and the goodness of God and what we're going to look at in Hebrews chapter 12. Because in Hebrews chapter 12, by far my favorite set of scriptures, and it's not that any are better than the others, but throughout life I come back again and again and again to these verses because I need to be reminded that I am on a race that, number one, God put me on, he's called me to, and until he calls me home, I have not finished the race. I come in to visit, I'm excited because I'm here, but I have no clue where each and one of you are really spiritually. I'm not a shepherd here anymore. I'm not a pastor here. But I've lived enough life to know that some people may be sitting here going through tough times. I'm up here preaching this morning after a week of a lot of loss. I know Keith had shared, we just lost an athlete up at Utah State, walking through death with coaches and athletes intimately. I don't know where each one of us are on this leg of the race. Maybe you think they're a marathon. Maybe you feel like you're on mile 20, but you just got to stop. I just got to rest. Wherever you find yourself this morning, let me encourage you through looking at some more difficult circumstances. Let me encourage you that if, in fact, Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of your life, you are still on the race that he's called you to. You are still running, but maybe you need to get your eyes refixed on what you should have them fixed on. Maybe your eyes are fixed on Christ and you're just tired. Let's be encouraged. Maybe you're like, Josh, I'm kind of ready to hit the exit ramp and call this thing because life's been tough. Okay, let's get our eyes fixed on Christ. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to do a quick jump through the book of Hebrews, kind of like I just did a quick jump through my life. Catch us up to speed with Hebrews chapter 12, and hopefully be encouraged wherever we find each other this morning to keep our eyes fixed on Christ. Let's pray. God, we need your help. I need your help to be able to even preach and speak the oracles of God as if I could do it on my own is foolish. But God, you are good. Father, I know I'm nothing special. Apart from you, there's no telling what this life would look like, but it would not be desiring your word and running after you. So I pray first and foremost, Lord, give me clarity to preach your word beautifully within the context of how you wrote it, Lord, honoring you above all things. I pray for each and every one of us this morning that are here that we would hear this word, that we would not simply be hearers of the word, but we would be doers of the word. Lord, we know that you meet each and every one of us where we are at. We know that your word is alive. We know that it's active. We know that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And so I pray that even this morning, there would be a division of soul and spirit, Lord, that you would show us what we need from your living word that you have given us. God, I can't thank you enough or overstate it enough just the goodness that this church is still here. And although the trials aren't exactly the same as what we read about in the book of Hebrews, there have been heavy, deep trials throughout the years. There have been transitions. There have been leaving and coming and going and many losses and hurts and healings. Lord, you've done so much, but the one thing that remains the same is that your word will be preached here. Your word will be taught here through men and women who are broken apart from Christ, And yet you use us to let your light shine brightly as it's so desperately needed. So even this morning, God, be with us. Help us to have hearts to hear. And not just to hear, but to respond and allow you to do what you will through the preaching and teaching of your word. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Very similar to the text that was read during the worship part of the service in 1 Corinthians 9, Hebrews is going to talk about a race. Now, as somebody who works in sports ministry and with athletes literally almost every day of the week or coaches, I'm not here to make it sound like an athlete's sermon. This is literally the scripture that we read. In Hebrews chapter 12, the author says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood." As happens many times in life, maybe it's on a Monday morning, we got to get to work, got to get kids to school. Maybe it's summer, so we got to think through either going on vacation or doing something at home, and there's busyness, social media, computers, whatever it is within how you were raised in your generation. There are enough things on Monday morning to take captive your thoughts, your emotions, your desires to the point that you don't even consider Christ. And I'm talking to believers. I'm not talking to somebody who visits a church and isn't saved. Right? Galatians 5 says so clearly there's a war between the flesh and the spirit. And so we think about the Christian life. Did we get to church on Sunday? Awesome. Okay? Did we serve God on Sunday afternoon by the way that we lived? Did we represent our God faithfully Monday through Friday or whatever your work schedule is? How did we parent well, right? I recently heard a quote by Vody Bachum, and I'm not here to talk about different types of schooling, but it was simply this. If we send our kids to Caesar, then we should not be surprised when they come home Romans. The idea that if we continually let the world bring up and train and discipline our kids, then we shouldn't be surprised when they act and look and desire the things of the world. If Sunday morning is all they get, then we're not running a race. We're literally warming up and stretching for a minute. And when the gun shoots at the end of service, we go home, we do our thing, we live our life however we want. But I want you to hear what the author of the book of Hebrews wrote here in verse 4, because it gives us a little bit idea, a little bit of humility, a little bit of, oh wow, that's not just quite as exciting as showing up to VBS in the middle of summer. Look what he says again in verse 4. "In your struggling against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood." That probably doesn't make for a great coffee mug. Is that fair? Like, it's fall. Now, y'all don't have... Okay, I'm a Texan through and through, born and raised. I'm going to tell you, fall is different in Utah. It's beautiful. The leaves, they change colors. Not green, brown, ground. That's not what happens. They start to fade a little bit. And so, what do? You do coffee. If you're married to Faith, you watch a whole lot of Hallmark. Whatever. We do. Though it's fun. Love you, girl. But you drink some coffee, and there's always some cute saying or it's whatever. You know, we don't have a lot of those, but there's enough of them in Utah, and they make you feel good for the moment. But I want you to imagine being in a Christian bookstore. Hey, fall's getting ready to come around the corner. If you like coffee, tea, if you don't drink a coffee mug, you probably don't look at them anyways. That's fine. But let's just pretend we all do, and we're looking at them. Hey, honey, what about this one? "You've not yet resisted sin to the point of shedding your own blood." That's fall. Like, we don't feel that way. It's not going to be on a bumper sticker. It's not something we want to embrace. But please understand, the recipients of this letter completely understood without a shadow of a doubt what the author was talking about. And by the way, you go through and you read the scriptures like quickly this year for the first time. I read through the Bible in 90 days. And it wasn't like, ooh, I'm super spiritual. I just had tried to do it many times and failed, quite frankly. But what was interesting in reading through the Bible in 90 days is there's something that just continues to show out. God's always there and He's always faithful. We want that. We want to embrace that. But you know what else is always there? Death, pain, trials, hurt, failure, loss. And it doesn't stop when you get to the Gospels. Matter of fact, as we know, even in the book of Acts, what begins to happen is persecution. There is a war in this world that we don't get to see. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Every single day that is battling for souls. Not just for the souls of the lost. I believe without a shadow of doubt, you give your life to Christ, you're saved, you're taken care of. Period. Now the fruit will prove if it was true or not. But you can't be saved and be like, ah, I'm done with Jesus, I'm not saved anymore. Either you're saved or you're not. And guess what? That battle's against you as well. Why? Well, because if we can take care of people who are pursuing Christ, loving Christ, doing what He desires, and we can get them out of the way, then guess what? That's one less leader we got to fight through to get to the people that haven't heard the gospel. There's a battle that's going on. In the book of Hebrews, this battle is bloody. In the book of Hebrews, this battle is real. And so for him to say you have not yet resisted sin to the point of shedding your own blood, you've literally got to either flip a page or look to the left a little bit at Hebrews chapter 11. Okay? And it ends this way before we get to the encouraging verse that would go on a coffee mug. Now again, remember, we're going to spend more time kind of leading up, because if you're not familiar with Hebrews chapter 12, I would really love for you to see the beautiful context of the encouragement, because then that helps us see how does that actually apply to me, because I'm not a Jewish believer, I'm not a Hebrew, but I am washed in the blood of Christ. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, the author's been talking about walking by faith. We're probably familiar with Hebrews in verse 6, right? What is faith? The evidence of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. In verse 6, without faith is it impossible to please God. Like, you look at these things, these beautiful truths of who God is, but it's not in the context and say, so they raised $1 million, they built this beautiful church, they had all that they wanted up until God called them home. It doesn't look like that. Actually, it looks significantly different. Verse 32, Hebrews 11 says, and what more shall I say? For time would fail for me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets. These are all names we're familiar with. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Right? It sounds good so far, but just so you know, if you've never been there, war is ugly. It smells bad. It feels bad. It sounds bad. This isn't a beautiful picture of some just glowing David. Like, if you understand, this is a bloody reality. What are they escaping? Because people are pursuing. 35, women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured. Oh, a little bit of a turn. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in the skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, listen to this, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us. He's saying, now, this is what we read about. This is what we knew. We know our heritage, these things people went through. They were still God's chosen people. But they did not yet see or receive Christ, is what he's referring to. Something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. People, almost since the beginning and the first breath, have been longing and looking forward to what was promised, since sin entered the world. You will bruise his heel, but he will crush your soul. There's been a promise over and over and over again. And many times in life, we'd rather have it be like the movie. Can I at least watch the movie so that it's done by the time I get to go home and I get to see the victory? They never got to see the victory, but why were they commended? It was because of their faith. And much like they looked forward to whatever this fully looked like, this promise, this seed of David, this thing that would happen, this blessing that would be for all mankind, they looked forward, but they never truly got to see it because Jesus wasn't here. We too look forward to something. Either the day we die or Christ returns and meet him there. One of two things is going to happen, but what does that really look like? It's hard for me sitting in front of coaches and players who are broken and trying to explain to them the reality of death. I've never been there. You're kind of like, duh, yeah, but I've never died. I've been close a few times in life, but I've never died. But you know the greatest solace we've had this entire week at Utah State University? Last Sunday morning, I'd called Keith. I knew he was probably getting ready for music or in the middle of teaching, but I just needed the people to pray. Met at 9 a.m. our time with the football team. From there, had a moment, a little bit of a break. Then at 10:30, met with the gymnastics team because they had 9 girls that were there that saw Andre pass. Saw him fight for his life, go back under, never come back up. In between those two meetings, Chris, who's one of our equipment managers, you'll probably never meet him, but great dude. He comes up with his phone. He's like, Josh, you got to see this. He shows me a picture how one of the coaches had posted sharing about how last summer Andre had given his life to Christ and got baptized. And I started to cry a little bit, like, oh man, praise God. What else needs to be said? For Andre, nothing. He's received his prize. But I can't tell you what it was like. When I'm sitting there counseling a girl and she's talking about, I feel like he's just still stuck there wrestling for his life. And I'm like, do you understand the goodness of God's word? He's not. And not only is he not at the bottom of a lake by himself fighting for his life, he's also not in hell separated from one that created in his image. We don't know exactly what it looks like. I know the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's a little ambiguity on, like, okay, is it immediate? Is it there? Is it here? Here's what I know. His faith was in Christ alone. His salvation is secure. And much like these people that they were referring to in the Old Testament, the recipients of the Hebrew letter would be like, yeah, they looked forward, but we get to look back. We get to look back at the recorded history that Jesus Christ is Lord. But not because man writes it down, but because God's word, his perfect word that's alive, active, sharper than two-edged sword, shows us God kept his promise perfectly, faithfully. They look back saying that's what he did, but guess what? We still look forward because in these moments, these believers were being persecuted. They were going through trials. But they were also going through something that's very similar that we see a lot of times in Utah because their religion has just been upended. Because I'm being told that Jesus was this, that, and the other, but you're telling me that his sacrifice was perfect and complete? You tell me that the high priest is no longer needed because there's a great high priest? You're going to tell me in the book of Hebrews that Melchizedek, although it was great and right and God had it, but had it been enough, there would be no need for Jesus? I've got to wrestle with that. Like, just let's just flip for a minute and look. Okay? Hebrews chapter 1 starts off in a beautiful way to us, but in something that many would have had to wrestle with had they had this letter read aloud to them or later on shared it. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he, God, appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Maybe your mind's starting to go back to John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Listen, there's nothing that was made that wasn't made through him. We take that for granted. Do you understand? This would have been a wrestling in their soul. But are they going to have faith that God's word is true? Okay. Let me ask this morning, wherever you find yourself, are you going to have faith that God's word is true? Looking forward as you walk by faith, the same way we would look backwards and say, yeah, but Jesus was there. they go through, they talk about how Jesus is greater than many things. And look how we have a chapter there. They would just have the letter rolling. But for us in chapter 2, here's who Jesus is. Look at this. Look at these things that happen. And then there's all of a sudden, but don't forget about your salvation. Therefore, in chapter 2, verse 1, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Sometimes we don't really understand how easy it is to drift away from the God that we say we know, we love, we serve. I would die for him. Okay, will you live for him? I think it'd be easy. Put a gun here, boom, I'm gone, cool. What about those days you don't feel like living for him? That's hard. Jesus is greater than most in chapter 3. We keep rolling. There's things that are coming in. Chapter 4 is going to be the great high priest. Chapter 5 that I referred to earlier, we start talking about Jesus, a great high priest, and comparing. Chapter 5, verse 5 has a cool verse, one that I like, but it says, so also Christ did not exalt himself to be made high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, you are my son, today I've begotten you. As he says also in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We're not going to dive into this, but go back and study to a Jew what that would have meant. The idea that Jesus is going to be prophet, priest, and king perfectly, once and for all. How do you change that? And right after that, there's a warning. Don't go astray. Don't be an apostate. Chapter 7 goes on. Jesus comparing to Melchizedek. Jesus the high priest of a better covenant in chapter 7 and 8. But then in chapter 9, I'm going to read one more verse here as we're moving forward. Moving into verse 10, which talks about now the redemption through the blood of Christ. Look at chapter 9, verse 11. Again, all of this sets us up to fully grasp the beauty of what we're going to pick up on in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. If you're familiar, the high priest had to be cleansed first for himself, lest he go in unworthy into the holiest of holies and die. We say, like, hey, yeah, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. Understand, it's not just there is no forgiveness of sin and we need that. You're not even worthy to go into his presence without the sacrifice. And they understood that. And all of a sudden you're saying once and for all, yes, why? Because he perfectly, without sin, he was the sacrificial lamb. He needed nobody to atone for him. That's why he could be our atonement. And so you can understand how in a place where religion was so prominent and so important, there could be frustration. Wait, you're going to say you're going to put your faith in this Jesus? I don't know if I can do business with you anymore. You're going to put your faith in this Christ and just leave everything behind there? They don't know how to perfectly articulate it. It's like, no, I'm telling you, he perfectly fulfilled what we needed. He didn't replace it like, hey, what you believed was stupid. He perfectly fulfilled it. Are you missing it? Yeah, maybe you don't get an inheritance. Maybe you're not in the family. And if that sounds extreme, understand, those things, we've seen them happen in our day and age. Oh, you're going to say you're leaving this church because now you're really saved? You're dead to me. I've seen people in tears who are saying, Josh, how do I tell my family? Like, they're going to hate me. It's hard. We heard the story many times of a missionary with the Mormon Church who went to Florida, got saved, and his mom recounts how when he came home, he could not come back to Utah where they were because it was not safe. His mom was a tenured professor at BYU. His dad was high in the church. But he can't come home. Why isn't it safe? It's not safe because a Baptist sat down with him, heard his story, and just said, hey, now I'm going to share. Would you be willing to read the book of John? Just read it through the lens of a kid. Put everything you've heard aside. Just read God's word. He does this. He reads. He gets saved. Now his mom's a believer. His dad's a believer. They left all the worldly possessions. Let me tell you, they were set up well. It was worth nothing, as Paul would say, compared to getting to know Christ. We've seen that happen in other people's lives. It's hard. It's difficult. But understand something. The reason he's encouraging these believers on this race and not just saying, hey, it's a fun race. Actually, you've not yet gotten to the point where it costs you your own blood, is because it just might cost that. And I'm not a doom and gloom guy. Maybe it will cost us that one day. Maybe it won't. My question is, are you ready to pay the price? That's the lens that they have. And then in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34, it says, for you had compassion on those who are in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plunder of your property, since you knew that yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence. Why would you say that to somebody unless they're struggling? He is literally writing this letter saying, hey, don't throw it all away. Right? We're getting to the point. Keep your eyes fixed on Christ. It's difficult. Keep your eyes fixed on Christ. You've been through all this. Why would you now take your eyes off of him? Don't throw it away. You knew that yourselves had a better possession, an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has had great reward. Verse 36. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. What a beautiful picture. You've done these things because it was worth it. So don't give up now. Why? Because you know where your confidence is. Don't lose that confidence so that when you are done, you will receive. If you remember 1 Corinthians 9 that was read, they run the race to receive what? The prize. If you run 20 miles in a marathon, you did not complete. You have not finished. You spend 30 years pursuing the Lord and walk away. You have not completed the race. You are not finished. Don't lose your confidence, but understand it's not the cowboy, hey, by your own bootstraps, make sure you keep going, partner. Like you keep. No. Where is your confidence? It's in Christ. It's in Christ. It's never in you. Do I have enough faith? Not apart from Christ. But Josh, I did this and I went here. I don't care. I don't care what you have done if you don't have Christ. You've missed it all. It's the foundation that is unshakable. That when I'm looking at people who are broken, who don't believe, and they say, you really believe it? I say, with all my heart, I will place my eternity on it. I have not tasted it. I have not experienced it. I have not been there. But I can tell you, because of all that he's done, and even more than that, all he's done is just promised that he is true. My foundation is unshakable. Peter, when his eyes were fixed on Christ, could walk on water. But he could also sink real quick. Peter could look at Jesus and say, no, not me. Oh, you're going to wash me? All of me, Jesus. And a little girl could scare him to denying even knowing him. But man, when Jesus restores Peter, the world is set on fire and thousands get saved. The only thing that changes where Peter put his confidence, now I really believe. Jesus, Peter, do you love me? I love you. Peter, do you love me? I love you. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know what we would do? We'd cast him out. You've nodded him three times, Peter. You're out of here. Oh, you want to run from little girl? Oh, they want to go hide. They're human, and so are you, and so am I. And we begin to understand the depths of grace that we need. We can extend that to other people, and maybe just by God's goodness and his grace in our lives, we become a Peter. Yeah, you know what? I was afraid, and I was fearful, but God restored me, and here I am. I'm going to set my town, my neighborhood, my work, my home, my children. I'm going to set these people on fire for the love of God because he's worth it. And when I do that, I can look back in my own Hebrews 11, where we're now going to pick up in chapter 12, and I can say, therefore, because we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, even though we could be afraid, and by the way, you go study Hebrews chapter 11, what you begin to see is Hebrews chapter 11 makes them sound kind of like how I mentioned earlier. There were the keys and the Luke's in my life. Man, they're good. But you go study Hebrews, the people in Hebrews 11. You go to the Old Testament. Oh, unqualified. You wouldn't vote for them as president. Look how filthy they are. Oh, you trust God so much, but you're afraid, so you're going to tell them that Sarah's your sister? You're going to let her be married off to some other dude and sleep with him because you're afraid? Yeah, you're probably not fit to lead me anywhere. Hebrews 11, by faith. By faith, why is faith so important? Why is by faith keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus so important? Well, because in Hebrews chapter 11, read faith in verse 1 is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, right? And then in 6, and without faith it is impossible to please him, being God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and he rewards those who seek him. Without faith, Hebrews has nothing to share with us. But with our faith in Christ, it's got everything to share with us. So with that, in our last few minutes, again, that context, I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. Okay? The weight isn't necessarily bad, but it could be distraction. It'd be those things that are so close, they slow you down all the time from running the race that God has set before you. What are the things you do that aren't bad, but you realize, man, they really are getting in the way of me being the husband, the father, the wife, the mother, the friend, the faithful servant that God has called me to be? Okay. Let's let go of some of those. It's hard to run when you're putting extra weight in the pack. And sin that so easily entangles you. Some things aren't necessarily sin, but they're in the way. They're weighing you down. They're slowing you down. Parents, what things are keeping you from raising your kids the way you should? The way you would. You know why grandparents are good? We're not quite there. Might be there soon. It's because when you finish your kids, you're like, ooh, Lord, I need you to fix that. Like, I tried and I was faithful, but I sure messed up. And then as a grandparent, you're trying to teach your kids from your mistakes, and you love your grandkids. Like, you love them more. Maybe, I don't have grandkids yet, but it's like, no, I messed up here. So I'm going to try to get this part right. Why? Because as God continues to remove sin out of my life, my own pride, the distractions, I can run this race better. Lay those aside, set them aside, but for what reason? And let us run with endurance. Understand, endurance is not a hard word to grasp. Right? Somebody comes in here and starts shooting at the door. I can sprint from here to that other room real quick. If they shoot at me for a mile, it might be game over. My endurance is gone. Sounds crazy. Do you realize within your own body, in a way that we don't fully get to grasp this out of heaven, your flesh is at war with the spirit in its daily, moment by moment, day after day, year after year? That's exhausting. So lay aside the things that make it even harder to run, right? With endurance. So that's a great word. The race that is set before us, keeping our eyes fixed on where? Jesus, the founder, so the one that begins and the one that perfects our faith. That's fun. That's exciting. Run the race for Christ. Period. By the way, if you want to understand quite just how difficult that could be, who was this Jesus? For the joy that was set before him, and he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Another study for you. Go look, grasp as much as you can historically what Jesus would have gone through. Not just physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. How in the world was there joy set before him? You want to tell you why? Remember verse 4, you have not yet resisted the point of shedding your own blood. For him, because we were worth it. Because he knew. Remember what he prayed in the garden? Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. All right. How many of you are military or paramilitary? Do we have a couple? Okay. So we won't bring up boot camps because Marines, you know, we're arrogant about ours, but it's the best. But that's irrelevant. But the point is this: was it worth it? Whatever you went through as an officer, as an enlisted, for the pilots, the training you put your body through, was it worth it? Yes or no? Why? Because you had a goal that was worth striving for. You had your eyes fit for the Marines. Yesterday, just last night, I got a call, one of our former quarterbacks at Utah State. He just finished OCS, Officer Candidate School for the Marine Corps. So he goes, Josh, look at this. I finally rate, held up his Eagle Globe and Anchor. Now, to the Marine, yeah, that's it, right? Whatever the equivalent is, a pilot getting their wings, things like that, right? All of it was worth it, being separated from his wife. They were newlywed. All that he physically endured, mentally endured, all of that was worth it because he had his eyes set on a goal. How often do we get our eyes fixed off of Christ and thus forget that it's worth it? We forget what he did. We forget what he's done for you, what he's done for me. If he can go through all of that, even the despising, the shame, because you're worth it, then you're telling me that we can't live that way until he calls us home? Absolutely we can when our eyes are fixed on him. That's easy. Peter walked on water with his eyes fixed on Christ. But so many times, things distract us. We hold on to hurt, guilt, shame. We embrace pleasure, momentary things. And we run a race like this. Jesus, you're worth it. And all of a sudden we start veering. Ooh, life's hard. I don't know, man. Not this Sunday. We're tired. Maybe we don't pray. Maybe we don't read. Eyes fixed on Jesus. It's worth it. Yeah, but if I have a gospel conversation, right, where are my eyes? They're not on Christ. If I have a gospel conversation, what if they don't listen? You think they really care about Christ? Did you care about Christ before he called you by name? No. There's none who seek after God. No, not one. When our eyes are fixed on Christ, though, that race, we keep running it. Yeah, here on the corner of 8th and Travis, you continually just stay faithful to running the race because he's worth it. The Olympics just kicked off, and you saw some of the history. Don't worry about all the garbage. I get it. But if you look at the history of the Olympics, the reason they bring past Olympians is because, like, look, you could do it too. You think I could win a gold medal if I'm a swimmer that's close, and then Michael Phelps gives me a pep talk? Oh, let's go. If I give you a pep talk on swimming, you're just going to hope, hey, let me just get down there. But if Michael Phelps, the greatest summer Olympian to ever live, Jesus has given us a pep talk in his word that is undefeated. It says, keep your eyes fixed on Christ, so continue to run the race until you finish. Jesus did not finish or did not quit, did not stop until he was seated at the right hand of God the Father. And by the way, that was just part of it. He continues to intercede for us. He is not done. And we end with this morning. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. What hostility? Well, the ones that loved him, they hid their face, they ran in fear, they lied. He was betrayed by Judas. My God, why have you forsaken me? You could not be one with the Father while our sins were upon his shoulders. Consider him so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Josh, how do I keep running this race? How do I not get exhausted? How do I not quit? Consider him. Consider him. Consider him. Consider him. Spend time in this word. Fall in love with who he is. Be reminded of who he is. By the way, if you've quit, you're like, man, I'm out of this thing, but I'm ready to get back in the race, then do it today. Consider him. Josh, how do I be the husband I'm supposed to be? It's exhausting. Consider him. Same for the father, same for the wife, same for the mom. Wherever you fall in that situation, how do I run this race well? I might only have a few years left. Consider him. It's not hard. And yet every breath it can be difficult. Why do we consider Christ? Because he started the race. He's running this race with us. He's not just the, hey, he's the starter, psh, go, good luck. He's the author and the perfecter of our faith. And by the way, just in case you ever want the slightest of excuses, he has been tempted in every way that you have, yet did not sin. How could I get through this? Consider Christ. How could I forgive that hurt? Consider Christ. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And thus we understand verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. But guess what? Christ did. So Wichita Falls Baptist Church, consider him. Every morning, every evening, every breath, every time in life, those dark storm clouds roll in, kind of like we see out here coming from the north, consider him. Keep your eyes fixed on Christ. Run the race that is set before you, and in his perfect timing, for his glory alone, when you finish this race, just like Andre did on Saturday, you'll get to see the one that created you in his image. The one that endured it all for your soul. The one that called you by name. And the one that will carry you through until you finish running this race. Let's pray.